Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship him today. Give him the hand that he deserves. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. You may be seated. Leonard Sweet and Frank Viola wrote the Magna Carta for restoring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Quote, Christians have made the gospel about many things, things other than Christ. Jesus Christ is the gravitational pull that brings everything together and gives them significance, reality, and meaning. Without Jesus, all things lose their value. Without him, all things are but detached pieces floating around in space. Seek Christ, embrace Christ, and you will have touched him who is life. And in him resides all truth, values, virtues, and gifts in living color. They went on to say, we believe that the major disease of the church today is JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder. I believe that the Bible is correct. In John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Do you believe that? The psalmist's plea was universal when he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You today understand that when we exalt the name of Jesus, sicknesses will take flight. When we exalt the name of Jesus, sins will be forgiven. When we exalt the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit can be outpoured and those that are in bondage can be set free. As we recognize the worthiness and begin to worship him, there's a release of power from heaven. And I would like for that power not only to reside in us and on us today, but I would like for that power to go with us back to our homes, back to our churches, and back to our Royal Ranger groups. The only thing that you and I can do that will transcend time and eternity is worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now you can do it bowing, for the Bible says, oh come let us worship and bow down. You can do it kneeling, for the Bible says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You can do it standing. The scripture says, my foot standeth in an even place, and in the congregation will I bless the Lord. You can do it with lifted hands. The scripture says, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You can do it by clapping your hands. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. You can do it with your voice. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. You can even do it with your feet. For the Bible says, let them praise him in the dance. Whether you do it bowing or kneeling or standing, or whether you do it lifting or clapping or shouting or dancing, the Bible says, let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Somehow, some way, this morning, I believe it's time we give verbal expression to the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, make a little noise in this place today. We shouldn't praise God just when we enjoy a certain song. They may not be singing your music, but he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You shouldn't just praise him when the preacher does well. You shouldn't just praise him when you feel good. Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise 24/7, every waking moment. And I believe sometimes if you're full of the presence of the Lord, you'll even wake up speaking in tongues. He's worthy. Everybody say, he's worthy. I said, he is worthy. He's worthy because of creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of the book of St. John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Isaiah said that our God sits on the circle of the earth. He's above everything. He's on top of everything. He's worthy because he is the creator. My objective in the next few moments is to create within you an image of a God who is so powerfully wonderful, so magnanimous, so pervasive, so omnipresent, so omniscient, so powerful that every problem you encounter is going to seem minuscule beside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The bigger he becomes, the smaller everything else becomes. Come on, he's worthy because of creation. This 8,000-mile ball upon which we stand, called planet Earth, arched with clouds, is nothing but his footstool. Isaiah says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things. What he's trying to say, man, is walk outside tonight. Look up into the heavens and see the multiplicities of stars, and if that doesn't make you want to worship God, something must be dead inside your spirit. There's one star, Antares, that is great enough to swallow 64 million suns the size of our own. There's another star called Epsilon, so vast that its diameter is 3,000 times as great as our sun. And the volume is 27 billion times our sun. The closest star to planet Earth is 26 trillion miles away. The furthest star we can identify is 59 sextrillion miles away. I didn't bring this up. Isaiah said, look up into the heavens and see if that won't make you want to praise him. Take a single sheet of paper. Just the thickness of this piece of paper. If you let this piece of paper, the thickness of it, represent the distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles, then the width of that luminous ladder of stars we call the Milky Way would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. If that single sheet of paper represented the distance of 93 million miles, the distance to the edge of the universe would be a stack of paper like this, 31 million miles high. According to the scientist atop Mount Polomar, looking through the Halley reflector, just in the bowl of the Big Dipper, there's a million galaxies greater than our own. Here's how the Bible says in Psalm 102:25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Come on, he just spoke the word and all of this came into existence. Are you understanding me now? If the devil comes roaring at you like a lion, he is nothing but a flea on a camel's back compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody shout amen. He not only created the heavens, everybody in this room is the construction effort of the Creator. Physicists tell us if you want to make a man, you have to have 58 pounds of oxygen, 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. That's what physicists say you have to have if you want to make a man. God did it with a handful of dirt. He made every one of you with two eyes that have 100 million receptors, and with ears that have 24,000 fibers that vibrate to the loudest crash and the smallest whisper. You're sitting in this room, a body that has 500 muscles, 200 bones, 7 miles of nerve fibers, all synchronized so there's agility and movement. In your chest, there's beating a heart 36 million times a year, pumping 60,000 gallons of blood through 600,000 miles of vessels and veins and arteries. You're breathing with lungs that are 600 million pockets of folded flesh, so meticulously and intricately designed that every time you exhale, you're expunging gaseous waste out of your body. Through your veins and arteries flows 5 quarts of blood, facilitated through 22 trillion blood cells. Within each cell, millions of molecules. Within each molecule, there's an atom that's oscillating at 10 million times a second. And every second, 2 million of those little atoms die and are replaced. Come on, you are literally a walking resurrection. In your head, there's 3 pounds of gray matter, most of you, assisted throughout your body with 4 million pain-sensitive structures, 500,000 touch detectors, and 200,000 temperature gauges. If you want a reason to praise my God, all you have to do is when you get ready to shave, just look into the mirror, and when you see yourself, that's reason all you need. Look up into the heavens above, and look in the mirror, and if that doesn't make you want to praise God, I don't know what will. Hallelujah. I said he's worthy. I said he's worthy today. So complex are these bodies that he made that just a postage size piece of skin has 3 million cells in it. Just a postage stamp. That size of skin, think about it, 3 million cells in it, 1 yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. And he did it all with dust. Evolutionists would like for us to believe that these medical marvels that we are is just a consequence of blind chance. I would rather believe that Webster's Unabridged Dictionary was the consequence of an explosion in a printing plant than to believe that. I say that my God is the creator of the universe, and he's the creator of everybody in this room. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy because of creation. But he's also worthy because of Calvary. The price that he paid for us. You got to go back into the Old Testament to get the full significance. Abraham lumbered up that fateful mountain, Moriah. It was a torturous climb. Particularly the conclusion of 3 days of travel. His hopes and his dreams were bound up in the boy that was accompanying him. The boy was balancing a bundle of sticks that was to construct an altar and subsequently fuel a fire that would burn on that altar. Decades of travel and travail are being distilled into one miserable moment for the patriarch of God. The boy says, "Dad, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide." At the same time, Abraham and Isaac were ascending one side of Mount Moriah. There was a ram coming up the other side of Mount Moriah. What followed that pronouncement on the mountain called Moriah was a testament of Scripture filled with rivers of blood and mountains of sacrifice. But if you study the Old Testament, no matter what they tried to do, it did not completely satisfy the standard of holiness that God had implemented. In Egypt, Israel offered a lamb for every household, and the death angel passed over. But that offering was not enough. At the door of the tabernacle, every morning and every evening, there was a sacrifice made, and sin's penalty was pushed ahead. But heaven looked and said, that's not adequate. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he stopped every six paces and killed a ram to offer a sacrifice. Not enough. After a plague that killed 70,000 Jews, a threshing floor became an altar, and the plague was stayed for a while. But that's not enough. When Solomon was made king, he sacrificed 1,000 rams and 1,000 bullocks and 1,000 sheep, and he spilled 12,565 gallons of blood. And the Lord did look with pleasure, but there was not a complete eradication of sin. When Israel was without a true God, a law, or a teaching priest, Asa offered 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. He spilled 13,640 gallons of blood on an altar. Not enough. Hezekiah restored religion and spilled 10,206 gallons of sacrificial blood. Not enough. At Gibeon, Solomon entreated God and emptied 10,835 gallons of blood. God said, if you ask, I will give you what you asked, but still it didn't meet God's standard of holiness. At the dedicatorial service of Solomon's temple, they killed 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen. They spilled 290,270 gallons of blood. The cloud filled the temple, but the priest could not minister, but it was still not enough. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Come on, men. There were mountains of blood and sacrifice, but there was never enough until the blood of Jesus was shed 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And when he died, he has set us free, and we are redeemed by the power of the Lord and the blood of the Lamb. Somebody clap your hands and praise Jesus. He is worthy. Not only worthy because of creation and because of Calvary, but he's worthy because he is our conquering King. He's our conquering King. Have you realized nothing has ever occurred to God? He didn't wake up this morning and say, I just thought of something. I mean, you think about it. Go all the way back to the beginning. He's had a master plan. He didn't scratch his head thinking, boy, I wonder what the devil's going to do today. I don't know if I got a plan for that. 3 ministries, I've already discussed it. Anointed in the Old Testament. All advanced pictures of one that was to come. See, this plan was foretold all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This plan was foreshadowed by the priests and the prophets and the kings. This plan was fulfilled in Jesus Christ at the first incarnation when he came from heaven and became a man. The story is told throughout Scripture through pictures and precepts and prophecies. The Bible is divided into 5 sections: the Old Testament, the 4 Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation. The first 39 books are like anticipation. You can sum it up. He comes. 4 Gospels, he dies. Resurrection, he lives. Explanation, he saves. Revelation, He is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the conquering king. When Satan walked over to that cradle, that little manger, and looked inside, he may have seen a little baby, but what he was really seeing was the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. That mystery in a manger, that creator in a cradle, that deity in diapers, if you please, was not just a baby. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He couldn't be defeated at the cradle. Herod could not kill him. He was not conquered on the cliff, for Satan could not tempt him. He could not be conquered at the cross, because whether he had suffered or not was not the issue. He didn't say, "Come and deliver me." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when they put him in a tomb, can you imagine Satan's glee when he thinks, "I finally got him"? Now, you've been listening to me for a couple of days, and sometimes I say things that are biblical, but not exactly in Scripture. We're not recording this, I don't think, so Dr. Wood may not hear this. So I don't know if it actually happened this way, but I'm an evangelist. And it could have happened this way. Even Carmen kind of helped add to this with a song he wrote years ago. But I got, again, just humor me, okay? Here's the conversation I'm envisioning in my mind. They put Jesus in that tomb, and Satan calls up Death and said, "Death, this deceiver says he's going to be resurrected in 3 days, and you don't have that good a track record. I mean, Lazarus, you lost him. Jairus' daughter, you lost her. Do you think you've learned from any of your era?" Death said, "I got him. He's wrapped tight in the death clothes. I got a big old rock in front of the entrance to this sepulcher, and I got guards out there guarding, and I'm going to stay with him. You go ahead and proceed with your celebration." Now, the Bible says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm not sure exactly how that happened. I don't really want to know from firsthand knowledge. I just know. Stay with me now. I just know that there seems to be, if you study Scripture, and I'm not going to go through and explain every little piece, but those of you, you've studied the Bible enough, there seems to be a place for the righteous and the unrighteous in the underworld before Calvary. You get that? Because there was a time when that the poor man and the rich man, you know, and they could see, but they couldn't get, you know, there, and there was a place, they actually have called it Abraham's bosom or paradise, where all of the righteous dead from Genesis on through, they were housed. And then there's the, and I don't know where Satan and his you know, he led an insurrection against God, and he brought a third of the demons, and the angels of heaven became demons, and I don't know where they were. I just think that somewhere down there, after Jesus died, of all the energy Satan had exerted trying to destroy him, defeat him, discourage everybody, he got Peter to deny him, and all. You think about all, I believe they were ready to party. Doesn't say it in the Bible. Don't go looking for it. I see banquet tables. I see food. I see a lot of drink. Intoxicating drink. I see rock bands. I could name them. No, I don't know. I see all that happening. And I see them really gearing up to celebrate, because what? Their nemesis, the King of Kings, so to speak, he's in the grave. He's defeated. They go through the first day, the night. The next day, they're really getting confident. Satan calls up Death. "How you doing, Death?" Death says, man, got him. He's not going anywhere. Go ahead and party. And then they have a testimony meeting. This is the gospel according to Garrison, okay? Don't look for it. They had a testimony meeting. One little old demon stood up, a little imp, and he said, man, I got one of their chief guys. I mean, this guy was really important. His name was Simon Peter. I got him to deny Jesus that he was even part of that crowd. And they all clapped and cheered and had a big time. And another guy got up after him and said, you think you did something? I got one that was really close to him, kind of the treasure of the whole group, to sell him out. Just for 30 pieces of silver, he sold him out. And they all clapped and cheered. They're going into the third day. They're having a time. Wine's flowing. Testimonies are getting bigger and bigger. They're getting excited. And Satan calls Death one more time. Death! How you doing? No answer. Death, talk to me. No answer. Are you there? The lion seems to be engaged, but why aren't you talking? This little squeaky voice says, Mr. Satan, I don't understand it. I don't want to tell you this, but just a few moments ago, a bright light filled this whole place. And I was looking right at those grave clothes that he was in when they just collapsed. And it looks like he's gone. And I don't know where he went. Satan says, you don't have to worry. I know where he is. He just walked in. I don't know if that's the sequence. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but wouldn't it be fun to think that Satan is down there partying and the Bible says Jesus descended in the lower, it's there, he descended in the lower parts of the earth. Can you see him walking over to old Slewfoot and he says, devil, give me those keys. And he reached and grabbed them out of his hand. The keys to your affliction. The keys to your heartache. The keys to your sorrow. The keys to your defeat. And he says, you've had them long enough. Come on, I'm getting ready to go and declare victory for the church. Hallelujah. And I'm getting out of here. Hallelujah. Somebody's going to kick a chair over in a minute. I tell you, somebody will get excited. Now, this part. You got to really stay with me. Now, we do believe he defeated him, right? But think about the righteous dead. I think he got a big old key ring, walked over there to that big old door. See, they've been housed in there since the beginning of time. But there's been 400 years from Malachi to Matthew where there was silence. And they hadn't heard anything. Some of them are pretty discouraged. You think about it. I mean, they knew, you know, Moses would get up every once in a while and say, in chapter 3, verse 15, I'll put enmity between, and they'd all shout a little bit. And he said, now over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, he said, I said, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet like in the midst of him. And they'd all shout a little bit, and Job would get up and walk around and say, though these skin worms destroy my body, I know my Redeemer liveth, and they'd shout a little bit. But because nobody ever came, they just keep getting more discouraged. You know what I'm like. It's like some Assembly of God churches on Wednesday night. They got 13 people, and two are asleep, and six are playing with babies, and they're so low you could sit on a Kleenex tissue, swing both legs and not hit the ground. I'm just saying that's the feeling you get. And Jesus is outside. He's got a big old key and he slips it in that lock, and that lock falls off, and that big old door that's been there and it's all rusty and it's corroded, and he opens it up and it's going, I can't do it, but that's what I'm saying. And he opens that door and he walks in. Now I think he put the keys behind his back. I have no way to verify that. But the people on the road to Emmaus, they thought he was, you remember after his resurrection, there's people that didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. There's some that thought he was a gardener. I don't think he was easily identified at that point. I think he just walked around. He's a stranger in their midst. He's got the keys hidden behind his back. They're all sitting around. And he walks in. He walks over to one, and his name is Abel. He taps old Abel on the shoulder, and he says, Abel, are you waiting on somebody? Are you looking for something? Abel said, I'm looking for the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he walks on to him and he says, Abraham, who are you looking for? Abraham said, I'm looking for a city who has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Moses, who are you looking for? Well, he said, I'm looking for a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's the direction that we were sent because we had a supernatural presence. I'm looking for the manifest. And Joshua, he said to him, who are you looking for? He said, I was in a battle one time. Things weren't going well. I turned the corner and there was a big giant standing there with a big old sword. And he said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And that's who I've been looking for. He just walked on around. He said, Jacob, who are you looking for? And Jacob said, I had a wrestling match one night with an angel of the Lord. He made me the first crippled preacher that's ever preached, but he's changed my name from usurper to Israel. I'm looking for that man that can change your name, who can change your nature. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? He walks on past them and he gets over there to Shadrach and he said, Shadrach, who are you looking for? Shadrach said, we made a king pretty mad and he got upset with us and he heated a furnace 7 times hotter than it ever been heated, and he hired him 4 flunkies to throw us in. They's burn up trying to get us in there. We at the bottom of that fiery furnace, and the 4th man came walking into that fiery furnace, and he delivered us from the biggest human cookout in history, and didn't even leave a smell of smoke on us. I'm looking for the 4th man. He goes over to Daniel and he says, Daniel, who are you looking for? He said, another king. He got kind of trapped into putting me in a lion's den. He said, those lions were starved. They threw me in and they thought that lions were going to tear me limb to limb. But he said, when I hit the bottom of that lion's den, somebody came their presence and started petting those lions and they started purring like kitty cats. I put my head on one for a pillow and my feet on the other for a footstool. He said, I'm looking for that man that can stop the mouths of the lions. Furthermore, I'm looking for the stone that's hewn out of the side of the mountain that when it falls, it's going to break Nebuchadnezzar's image into pieces. Hallelujah. Ezekiel, who are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Jeremiah, who are you looking for? I'm looking for the bomb in Gilead. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, Malachi, who are you looking for? I'm looking for the son of righteousness that's going to rise with healing in his wings. And then he jumps over into the New Testament and there he sits. That old gruff, wild man called John the Baptist. He's got that double hair camel, double. It's a camel hair suit. That's the way I see it. I'm sure they didn't wear suits back then, you know, but I believe he's got his hair slicked down with wild honey, got a locust leg hanging out of his mustache. He's a character. He's a sight for sore eyes. And that stranger said, John, who you looking for? Who you waiting on? He got up and he said, I told him I was going to baptize him in water, but there was coming one after me who was going to baptize him in the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm looking for that Holy Ghost baptizer. And then that stranger walked over and an old white-haired sage was sitting in the corner and he punched Isaiah in the shoulder and he said, sir, who you looking for? And that old man got up and he said, I'm looking for that virgin born Emmanuel, that one who is going to come and rule with a rod of iron, that the government is going to be upon his shoulder. Come on, that's who I'm looking for. And Jesus took those keys from behind his back and began to rattle them over his head. And he said, you don't have to look any further. I am he that was dead, but am alive forevermore. Come on, let's get out of here and let's go to glory. And he transported all of them to the place of Jesus. Come on, somebody praise him today. God is in this place and he's worthy to be lifted up. Praise him. Clap your hands. Shout. Sing. Whatever you want to do, just praise him because he's worthy. Hallelujah. Satan couldn't defeat him at the grave. And I don't care how bad it looks, how discouraged some people get, there's one more place that Satan will not defeat him. And that's when the Father says to the angel, put the trumpet to your lips and sound the note. Jesus steps out and he calls his church home. Hallelujah. And he comes to get us. Come on. I said, he's not going to stop that coming either. Are you ready? I said, are you ready? Are you ready? I want him to be so big to you today. So big in your spirit, in your faith, in your mind, in your vocabulary, that nothing that comes against you when you get back home will look too big at all, because you'll say, he created the heavens and the earth. He created me. He provided salvation experience. He defeated the devil, and he's coming back. Hallelujah. He's coming back. God's building a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that church. I'm going to end today a little different than perhaps every other day, and perhaps any way you've ever heard a sermon ended. I'm going to end by playing a song. We think of it as a patriotic song. I think of it as a victory for the church song, because of this one line, and the truth of God is marching on. I said, and the truth of God. Thank you for letting me be here this week. I have enjoyed it immensely. I trust that God will bless you where you are ministering, that you will be empowered, that you'll be encouraged, and today you will more articulately have a way to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sap, change the settings. Come on, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Stand to your feet and give him the standing ovation that he deserves.